fella.
Thanks, Grandpa. All right. So how is everybody? Hope everyone's doing well. I'm excited to be here as always. It's such a blessing. We're so blessed and so grateful for the new building, and it's all finished. It's beautiful. So next Saturday, so this coming Saturday, we're going to be having the open house. So come out. It'll be a lot of fun. There'll be a lot of free food. I'm asking if you guys want to, if you want to bring a dessert. We're going to have hot dogs and hamburgers and all that, but if you want to bring a dessert, that'll be a blessing. We're inviting the whole community to come out. I think the mayor's going to be here. We're going to do a ribbon cutting. I think we're going to have a couple of state representatives here as well. And then we're going to have a bunch of games and stuff for the kids. The college players and basketball coaches are going to come out and help us to do shooting contests for the kids and all that. Then there's going to be a half-court shot. You can buy a raffle ticket for a half-court shot. And I think if somebody makes it, they can win $1,000. And so that'll motivate you to practice this week. So anyway, no, it won't. Yeah. So anyway, it'll be fun. It'll be a lot of fun. So we're looking forward to it. All right. I think that's it by way of announcements. And so, today the baptism. We're just going to have watermelon and snacks. And so if you want to come out to that, that'll be at 1:30 if you want to get baptized. Or just come out to support and then you can go swimming because Mike has a nice pool. So we'll swim afterwards as well. All right, Luke chapter 1 this morning. If you want to open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 1. And we'll begin just by reading a couple of verses just so we can kind of get into the groove. But Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 57, it says, "Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her." Now, as this story has unfolded, and this chapter is a very long chapter, chapter 1, but it's really the whole of how Jesus comes into the world, how John the Baptist comes into the world. It's really, this chapter is filled through with the golden thread of the miraculous. And how true it is, if you remove the miraculous from the Bible, you have no Bible. Without the supernatural, there is no gospel. Now this morning, we see the supernatural and the natural meet together, and they come to pass in this story. Look once more at verse 57. "Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son." Now, just on the surface, we might look at that. Well, what's the big deal, right? Women have babies all the time. That's just a natural thing to do. It's not necessarily supernatural. But remember, this woman, Elizabeth, is a little bit different here. Now, we're told back in verse 7 that Elizabeth had no child because she was barren. So that's one obstacle that is overcome in this story. But the kicker is this, that both Elizabeth and Zacharias are both well advanced in years. And that's sort of a nice way to put it. A more blunt way to put it is they were both old. Now, Zacharias, when we look at Zacharias, the nice thing to think about Zacharias is how he explains to the angel about his wife. He says that my wife is well advanced in years. That's a good way to put it when you're talking about your wife. The angel Gabriel, he put it more bluntly or more succinctly, I guess because he's an angel, but he said about Elizabeth that she has conceived a son in her old age, he says. Now, what is old age? That's the question. I was thinking to myself, when the angel's calling Elizabeth old, right, in her old age, I'm like, how old are you, angel? You know, you're a lot older than her, you know, kind of thing. But, you know, I guess angels can say that. We as humans have to be careful how we address, especially us men. I'm going to tell you, men, you got to be careful how you address women, especially when it comes to their age. Don't mention or ask a woman how old they are. I've learned that. You're not supposed to mention how they look or how much they weigh. Be really careful with this one. Don't ever, ever ask a woman, are you pregnant? Because if they're not, you're dead meat, right? And so, you know, you got to be really careful. That's dangerous territory. Now, all of us who are creeping up there in age, and I joke with Mike, and Mike jokes with me, we joke with each other, But we're creeping up in age, right? And I feel it in my body all the time. My wife went with us yesterday. We went and got to hang out with one of my grandchildren there in Las Cruces, and we took three of our grandchildren. And Dia doesn't like golfing, but she went golfing with us. We took the kids golfing, and Dia's watching me swing, and my swing is really yuck. It's just no good. I'm old. And so I'm swinging, and I'll show you what I did. So I'm doing this. I'm swinging, and I'm going, ugh, like that. You're not supposed to do that, okay? And so Dia goes, my coach, Dia, she goes, why are you doing that? You're not swinging with the flow. Swing more naturally. And so, so she coached me, and I started hitting it better, actually. I'm like, so now she has to come with me from now on. So she's hired as my new coach. But you know, when you get older, you start to realize things, like your body just doesn't function like it used to when you're younger. I think one of the reasons I do that is because I need a shoulder replacement. My shoulder hurts. I've had two back surgeries since I've been a pastor. I've had a heart attack since I've been a pastor. And, you know, the older you get, you just start to realize that your body starts to wear out. But, you know, it's interesting how we view age. We view age differently depending on where we're at in our age. When I was 14, I can remember this. When I was 14, I remember thinking a 21-year-old was old. Did any of you think that way? I remember I did. I thought, man, they are old. They're 21. And then when I was, 21, I thought 25 was old. And then when I, when I turned 30, I thought 40 was old. And then I turned 40, and I'm like, no, 40's not old. You know, I'm thinking to myself, it's not that old. But it just depends on where you're at. And, you know, if you're 40, and if I see someone, that's 40, I remember back then meeting someone that was 40, and they married a 30-year-old, and I'm like, you cradle robber, kind of thing. And so it's just funny how we look at age. And depending on where you're at, I think it's sort of all relative. I remember Miss Taylor told you the story about her up there in Mule Creek all the time. I was talked about her. She's such a great lady. But she was in her 90s, and she used to call all the older people, 70 and 80-year-olds, she called them kids. And so it's just interesting how everybody has this different perspective. But we're told here about Elizabeth that she was past the age of childbearing. Now, there comes a certain age for a woman when they become past the age of childbearing. The fruitfulness of their youth is past, their flower has budded, and the petals have fallen off, and the body no longer produces, babies any longer. No offense to any of you ladies in that category. But this is where Zacharias and Elizabeth are at in their age-wise. Yet miraculously, Elizabeth conceives when she's not supposed to. We don't know if she was 50 or 60 or 70 or 80. We just know that the angel calls her old, and Zacharias even says, she's up there. So we don't know how old. But now it comes to the end of her 9-month pregnancy. Now, I wonder what that was like for this really old lady to carry a baby to full term. Now, I know that when my wife was pregnant, sorry about this, honey, but I know that when my wife was pregnant and she came to full term at 9 months, at that point, it gets pretty uncomfortable, right? They call it, when a woman gets to that point, they say she is great with child. That's what the Bible says. Or my paraphrase, she's extremely round, right? And so, it's when the woman gets to that point, I mean, I asked my wife talked about it, it's very unpainful. The woman is ready to get the baby out of there, right? And they're excited. So I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, I'm sure for Elizabeth, she was probably super excited to even have a baby because she was not supposed to. And now she's going to give birth to her firstborn son. And it's time for the labor, it's time for the delivery. Now, something that we learn from the scripture about labor and delivery is Genesis chapter 3 tells us that delivery is not easy for a woman. Genesis chapter 3 says, God says this is after they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God basically pronounces a curse or a judgment on different ones, and he tells the woman, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing, and with pain you will give birth to children. That was a woman's punishment for disobedience and sinning and eating of the fruit. Now, let me just take a quick survey in here. How many moms are in here? Raise your hand. Moms, don't be ashamed. Mamas, right? Your mama. All right. Well, let me ask you, how many of you distinctly remember this Genesis chapter 3 coming true in your life, the pains of childbearing? Any of you, right? Yeah, it was painful. You know, I've often heard women say stuff like this to men. You're so lucky you can't have a baby because you wouldn't be able to take the pain. You know, they've said stuff like that. And I'm like, yeah, but I've had a bad sunburn, you know, or whatever. And so, I actually got a bad sunburn. We were in Mexico. I sunburned my foot. My foot never sees the light of day, by the way. And my foot got sunburned, and I could not sleep for 3 nights. And I told my wife, it's just like having a baby. It's like, you know, she was like, get away from me, you know, kind of thing. But anyways, I've heard women say that you men. But I want to tell you, ladies, I don't know if you know this, but in our culture, men can now have babies. I just want you to know that. So anyway, so when crazy people, right? So anyway, Dia, I remember when she went into labor with my firstborn son, and this was traumatic for me. I had gone with my wife. We had gone through all the prenatal stuff and all the, you know, birthing classes. And I was supposed to be her coach, and I was supposed to teach her how to breathe and, you know, and keep her calm and give her ice and put, you know, a nice cool pack on her forehead if she was hot or whatever. And so I was all ready and I was all excited. But what they didn't tell me was that when we got into the labor and delivery room, there was another lady in the next room over, and she was having her baby, and she was right at the close to the end stages. And her husband was in there, obviously, because she was yelling at him. And I remember, I'll never forget, you know, she was yelling stuff at him like, this is all your fault, screaming at him. And then you know, she'd be over saying stuff like, get away from me, you're an idiot. And then she'd be like, get over here, give me something to drink. And she was just yelling at him. I think my eyes were like this, because the nurse said to me, it's okay, women do that. She doesn't really mean it. And I looked over at Dia, I go, are you going to do that to me? I was really scared, I remember. Well, the good part is, I guess it wasn't good for Dia, but she ended up having a C-section. And so that turned out to be a whole interesting thing, having a C-section. I remember standing behind this little, like a, sheet like this, and Dia's head's here, and I'm looking around trying to see the C-section, and I thought it was really interesting. And so by the time our fourth baby came, Ariana, I asked the doctor, can I stand there with you and watch you do the whole thing? And he's like, no. I go, listen. We'd go for Dia's appointments. It was interesting. We'd go for her appointments, and he was an elk hunter, and I'm an elk hunter. So we wouldn't even be talking about the baby. We'd be talking about elk hunts, you know. And he had just killed this big old 400-class bull, and we were talking about that and everything. So I said to him, so look, I've seen lots of elk and deer get gutted. It's no big deal. I'm not going to freak out. I won't faint. And so he goes, okay, I'll let you do it, right? And I'm like, yes. So I'm all excited about it, right? And then I tell him this. I go, can I make the first cut? And he goes, you crazy. No, you can't, you know. And so Dia didn't get too happy. She wasn't happy about that. But anyway, I thought it was interesting. So, you know, four C-sections and all that. So when you're having a baby, it's an exciting time. And, you know, you can imagine what it must have been like for Elizabeth and what it must have been like for Zacharias, because they're bringing forth their firstborn son. And they're old, right? Jesus said this about labor. In John chapter 16, he said, a woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her time has come, or hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been brought into the world. And so that joy, I guess, overshadows the pain. You're excited. You're holding your baby. You know, and when a baby's born, there's all this joy and excitement. I remember going and visiting Rusty and Anna when they had their firstborn son. And I went to visit them in the hospital. I remember seeing Rusty, and he had this giant smile on his face from ear to ear, all proud that he had a little boy. And it was just neat just to share in the joy. And you know, we've known each other for, how old is he now? 17, 18? 17? So, yeah, I mean, it's been a long time. You're getting old, Rusty. So anyway, but yeah, it was neat to be there. Look at verse 58. It says, when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So everybody knew Elizabeth was barren, because she even talked about how she felt disgrace in that place of not being able to have children. But there was a Jewish custom that was really interesting, that when a woman was going to give birth, everybody came together as a celebration for the baby to be born. When she started going into labor, they called everybody together. The family would show up. There would be friends that would show up, relatives, you know, distant relatives, whatever. Everybody would show up there at the house. They would even bring musicians to come and play music and celebrate when the baby was born. And so once the baby was born, like in this case, it was John the Baptist, right? It would have been a big old celebration. They would have been singing and dancing and music and eating and all that. And so it was really neat. Now, what's kind of crazy about the story, the Jewish custom, is if it was a boy, it was a giant celebration. If it was a girl, the musicians and everybody went home sad. So anyway, but it's different now. I mean, I love the fact that God blessed me with my girls, and I love my daughters. I love my boys. I have 6 granddaughters now, and I have 3 grandsons, and they're all such a blessing. All children are a gift from the Lord. Amen? Now, back then also, they didn't have ultrasounds, right? We have ultrasounds nowadays, and you can find out if you're going to have a boy or a girl. And back to Rusty and Anna and their story, I remember when they were getting ready to have their first son, Clay, and the story, I might mess it up, I hope I don't, but Rusty told me about the pre-birth days. And so they had gone and they had had an ultrasound, and they found out that the first ultrasound, I guess they found out they're going to have a little girl. So they got it all ready, and they got paint, and they painted the room, the little girl's room, and got it all decorated, and got Rusty put all this work, and Anna, and they got it all done, and then Anna didn't like the color. Is that true, Anna? Right? You can't remember? Rusty remembers. Yeah, Rusty remembers. He remembers this story. And so she didn't like the color or something, so she tells Rusty, you know what? We're going to have to repaint this thing. And so Rusty's like, oh, okay. And so repaints the whole room for a different color for the little girl, and they're all excited. They got it all done. They got the room all ready. And then they go back in for another ultrasound, and they find out it's not a girl, it's a boy. So Rusty had already told her, I'm not repainting this room. And yes, you are. And so he did it the third time. Right, Rusty? That was one of my favorite stories. Anyway, so poor Rusty was painting the room. So much for him saying, I'm not doing that again. Okay, Rob, Psalm 127 is really awesome, because what does the Bible say about children? That children are a heritage from the Lord. They're a reward from him. Blessed is a man who has a quiver full of them. Now, for Elizabeth, there's quadruple joy involved in this. Number one, she now has a child. She's no longer barren. Her disgrace has been removed. Number two, now she has a son. And in that culture, it was a cause for rejoicing. Number three, this son was special in the sense that, remember, an angel came to Zacharias and told him, you're going to have a son, and even told him what his name is going to be and told him what he was going to do. He was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And then number four, this little boy was filled with the Holy Spirit even from the very start. Talk about a blessing. One of the things that we pray for all the time, I still pray the same thing for my grandkids, is that I want my grandkids, all of them, to come to know Christ. And I pray for them. I pray for their salvation. I remember praying for my salvation of my kids, that they'll come to know the Lord. Just because I'm a Christian, or my wife's a Christian, or we're Christian parents, doesn't mean you make Christian babies. Every child has to grow to a certain point, and then they've got to make a decision as to whether or not they're going to follow Christ. And so, you know, the joy of my life has been, like my granddaughter not too long ago said, Daddy, Grandpa, I want to get baptized. I believe in Jesus. And I want to get baptized. That was such a joy for me, you know. And she, I saw her raise her hand here to give her life to Jesus. That's such a joy. And so everyone has to make that decision. But for John the Baptist, he was filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Talk about awesome. You know, when you have a kid or a person that's filled with the Holy Spirit, their lives are going to be completely different. They're going to be set apart for God. And so, you know, how awesome that, you know, these people all gather together now, and they're rejoicing with Zacharias and Elizabeth at the coming of their baby. The Bible tells us, you know, in that community, they had tight communities. And I think in the church, we ought to be that way too. We are a body. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be there for each other. We should love one another. We should rejoice with each other or mourn with each other when we go through difficult times. Romans chapter 12:15 says that we should rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one part of the body suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Galatians 6:7 says that we're to carry one another's burdens, and this way we fulfill the law of Christ. And so there is to be mutual shared joy and mutually shared sorrow as God's people. And so they were gathered together to share in the joy of the coming of this little baby. And that's really the way of Jesus. Jesus teaches us to care about others and to be there for others. Now, I have to admit, it's not always easy to rejoice with those who rejoice. I'll give you an example. Let's say you're driving around in a 1969 vehicle, and you've got duct tape holding the fenders on, and you know, and you're just hoping that you don't, you know, break down on the way to work every day or whatever. Or you make it home from work, and then all of a sudden, one of your good friends drives up in a brand new 2022, you know, Range Rover to your house and say, "Look what the Lord blessed me with," and you're like, "Oh, praise God," you know, whatever. And so it's not always easy to rejoice with those who rejoice, but that's what the Bible tells us. Look at verse 59 and verse 60. And then it says, "So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, that they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias." That's normal. That's normally what would have happened. "His mother answered and said, 'No, he shall be called John.'" Now, it was written in the law of God that every male was to be circumcised, and it was to be done on the eighth day. Now, amazingly, doctors have come up with all these studies nowadays that the eighth day is actually the best day to actually circumcise a baby. It's amazing when you look at the law of God and all of the spiritual reasons that God did it. For the nation of Israel, they were to be circumcised, to be set apart as a sign for them to be set apart for God, all the males. But there was health reasons for it as well. You look at the law of God, and there's all of these laws in the Old Testament, and a lot of them had to do with cleanliness and protecting people from getting sick, right? We're all freaked out about germs nowadays and scared about germs. Well, God has been taking care of his people all the way since the Old Testament, and so it's just amazing. Now, personally, you know, you look at circumcision. I've had the privilege of watching or seeing a couple of circumcisions in my family. And then I remember one time we had a kinship that used to meet at Dr. J. Bishop's house. Dr. J. Bishop was a urologist. And I remember Dr. Bishop telling me so many stories, urology stories, and I'd be like, "Ah," you know, kind of, because he's a plumbing doctor, if you know what I mean. And so that's what a urologist is. And so you tell all these stories. But anyway, one time we're having a kinship at his house. And he had prearranged can't remember if we knew or not, but he had prearranged for someone to bring their baby to the kinship at his house, and he would circumcise the boy, little baby boy, so we could all watch. And so I got to watch. That was really interesting, except for the fact that they did it on the kitchen table, and that's the same table that we ate on a little while later. That's kind of messed my appetite up. But anyway, pass me some circumcision. No, thank you, kind of thing. But That didn't really happen. But anyways, you know, it was kind of weird. And so, but this was a tradition. And on the tradition of the Jews, when they would come together, they would give the baby the family name. And so normally they were all thinking it was going to be Zacharias, right? And so they ask, "What's his name going to be?" And remember, we see what happens here, that she answers, because Zacharias can't talk. He's mute and he can't speak. It says in verse 60, "His mother answered and said, 'No, he shall be called John.'" They all thought his name's going to be Zacharias. How many of you guys, just out of curiosity, or ladies, like my wife, her name is Andrea. What's your name? Dia? I forgot. Anyway, Catherine is her middle name. Well, Catherine was grandma's name, right? Right? Yes, go do this. Yes, so anyway. So she's named after her grandma. And then a lot of us are named after our parents. Like my dad was named Joseph. My dad's dad was named Joseph. My son, Jared Joseph, and then my brother has another son named Joseph. So there's Josephs everywhere in our family. How many of you guys have a name from your family, a family name? Anybody name family names? All right. Well, anyway, so that's how they did it back then. They named people according to their family. Now look at verse 62 and verse 63, though. "So they made signs." So they don't, it's almost like the whole group of them aren't going for what Elizabeth is saying, because Elizabeth says, "Look, we're not going to name him Zacharias. We're going to name him John." So look what happens. "So they made signs to his father." Well, let's ask Dad what he would have him called. "And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, 'His name is John.' So they all marveled." Now, the fact that they're using signs to talk to him, probably means that he couldn't hear, he couldn't speak, and they're trying to communicate with him, and he asks to write down, and he writes down that his name is going to be John. Now, that was the name that the angel had given, that he was going to be called John. Now, something really amazing happens at this point as well, because all of a sudden, notice, and after he asks for a writing tablet and he writes his name down, verse 64, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed and he spoke praising God. So after he writes down that his name is going to be John, boom, immediately the punishment or the judgment or whatever it was or the discipline that the angel had brought upon him for not believing his words, and he was not going to be able to speak for 9 months and maybe even here, now he can. And the first thing that he does when he gets his speech back is so amazing. I love it. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed and he spoke praising God. I love that. You know that our purpose here in the world as humans is to praise God. It's to glorify God. It's to know him. It's to live for him. It's to walk with him. Hebrews 13:15 teaches us that our tongues are to be used for praising God, how our tongues are to be used as believers. And you know, there's a lot of teaching in the scripture concerning the use of our tongues, the proper use of our tongues and the improper use of our tongues. Because our tongues can be used for blessing, for encouragement, for building others up, but they can be used to hurt. They can be used to wound. They can be used to tear others down. And that's why the Lord teaches us so much about the use of our tongues. And the Bible speaks about it all the time. But in Hebrews 13:15, it says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. So our lips, our tongues are to be used for the glory of God, to praise him, to glorify his name. If you look at the Old Testament, they even had a thing, which I think is really cool. They would come to the temple and they would offer thank offerings. So people would come and they would just give thanks, offering thanks to the Lord, thank offerings for what he had done. It was a huge part of their worship. Psalm 50 verse 3 says, whoever offers praise glorifies God. Psalm 107 verse 22 says, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. David said this. He said, every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. So a mouth and a heart of praise is so important for us as Christians, as believers. And how fitting that Zacharias, the second that his tongue is loose, he praises God. That's the first thing that he does. He praises God. Matthew Henry, an old-time preacher, said this. It might be better to be without our speech as not to use it to praise God. I love that. So how are you using your speech as a Christian? Are you using it for the glory of God? David also said, my mouth shall speak the praises of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. Look at verse 65 and verse 66 as we continue. It says, and all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? Well, oh, no, I missed verse 65. Sorry, go back. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. So all of this stuff that happened with Zacharias and Elizabeth and John the Baptist coming into the world, all of this just begins to permeate the culture. They're all talking about it throughout the hill country of Judea. And verse 66 says, and all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And so they all knew something very special was going on. And all the people were looking at what God was doing. And they were looking at the Lord with reverence and awe and respect and fear in a good way, saying, what is the Lord going to do with this little child? Verse 67, then something neat happens. Notice, Then his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He has spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Let's stop there just for a little bit. As we look at this section, this is one of the great sections of the scriptures in all the Bible. And the reason I say that is because there's so much praise and there's so much worship. There's so much biblical content in here. It's awesome because it's filled with doctrine. It's filled with deep theological truths. It reveals God's awesome unfolding plan for the world as he was bringing little John the Baptist, and then Jesus was going to be born 6 months later. The Messiah was coming. And their lives, these two little ones, were literally going to change the world forever. We're sitting in this room because those two little ones were born, especially Jesus, right? That's why these two little lives are so important. Now, notice how it begins and how he begins to speak. Now, his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Now, last time we saw Elizabeth, his wife, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she spoke and said some amazing things. Now it's Zacharias' turn. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He begins to prophesy. Now, all I can say is this, that being filled with the Holy Spirit, there is nothing like it in all of life. When I first got filled with the Holy Spirit, it was so life-transforming for me. I was a heathen. I was living for the world. Then I surrendered my life to Jesus, and I started reading the Bible. And then I went to this church, and I remember them saying, hey, have you ever been filled with the Holy Spirit or received the Holy Spirit? And I'm like, I don't even know what you're talking about. And so anyway, I've told you this story before, but this lady with a big old bouffant hairdo and talk like a Texas lady, she came out and laid hands on me and prayed for me and this other guy to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I didn't know what was going on, but I knew something happened to me. And it doesn't happen like this with everybody, but for me it did. They prayed for me that I'd be filled with the Spirit, and it felt like, this is what it felt like, it was really freaky, like someone had taken the top of my head off and they were pouring hot oil into me. It was just like, whoo, I just felt something happening, and I was freaking out. And I remember the lady was like, say whatever comes out your mouth, whatever comes out your mouth. And I'm like, I was just freaking out, like I didn't know what was happening. I'm like, what are they doing to me? Anyway, I got filled with the Spirit, I got bold, I started sharing the gospel with everyone, I was on fire for the Lord, and it was an amazing thing. And so being filled with the Holy Spirit is the greatest thing in all of all. But now Zacharias is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he begins to prophesy. Now, prophecy can have a dual aspect. What does that mean? It means that you can tell forth in a futuristic sense. Prophets often foretold the future. They told what was going to come, what God was going to do in the future. It also can mean speaking forth God's word or speaking forth God's truth. A proclamation of God's truth. For example, if a servant of God or a messenger to the Lord is preaching or proclaiming God's message, that is also considered prophesying. So it can be used for different things, or the term is used in different ways. It can be used for reproof or a command or an admonition, a prediction, exhortation, encouragement. Prophecy can be used in different ways. Now, when we speak of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and see, he's filled with the Spirit. Prophecy is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that's mentioned in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, it says that we should eagerly desire spiritual gifts, but it says especially prophecy. So I'm one, I don't know about you, but I'm one, and I've been a Christian for 41 years, but I'm still like, Lord, if you want to give me any gift, I want it. Because there's at least, some say, 19, 21 different gifts of the Holy Spirit. So whatever gifts the Lord wants to give me, I want it. But it says that we should eagerly desire spiritual gifts. We should want them. We should say, Lord, whatever you want to give me, give it to me. And then it says that we should eagerly, especially desire prophecy. He says, for everyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening and their comfort and their admonition. And he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. And thus he goes on and he says, he who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that everyone can be edified. So Paul says, try to excel in gifts that edify the church. So that's a good thing to pray. Lord, I want those gifts that are going to be edifying the church. Now, if you have the gift of tongues, it says that you speak to God, not to men. So it's a way to communicate with the Lord. You might not know what you're praying, but it's a way for the Holy Spirit to intercede through you with a language that you don't understand. That's why Paul says if in a church setting like this, if someone speaks in a tongue, there needs to be an interpretation. Because if there's no interpretation, then none of us can say amen to what is being said. Right? If you're speaking, I'll just use an example. Let's say you just came here from Africa and you walk in here and you stand up and you start praying in Swahili. Well, none of us know, is Swahili in Africa? I think. Anyway, and so you're praying in Swahili, right? Well, none of us can say amen to your praise or your thanksgiving because we don't know Swahili. So the whole point that Paul's making is if you're going to speak in tongues in the setting of the church, there needs to be an interpreter so everyone can understand and that everyone can be edified. But if you're prophesying, you're speaking to the body, you're speaking to the church to build them up, to strengthen them. That's why he says it's better to have that gift so you could edify the whole body. So Zacharias here is prophesying. Now, notice he starts off with praise and worship directed to God. First and foremost, understand this, that the Holy Spirit does not bring attention to himself. The Holy Spirit always points us to the Lord, draws our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his job. The Holy Spirit will testify about me, Jesus says, right? So the Holy Spirit directs worship upward. And so notice how he starts off. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So he begins to bring praise and adoration to the Lord. Now notice he says that how the Lord has visited them. Well, how is he visiting? Well, Jesus is coming into the world. He's the Messiah. He's a promised Messiah. He's coming in the form of a human being, right? Mary was bearing Emmanuel, God with us, God the Son. And so when we talk about Jesus, let's understand who he is. There's a lot of people that misunderstand Jesus. There's groups today in this town that say Jesus was Lucifer's brother. Wrong. He was not. They'll say Jesus was Michael the archangel. He was not, right? Who Jesus really is he's Emmanuel. He's God with us. And we're told that clearly in Scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says this, "Behold, or beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. God appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up into glory." Who was that? That was Jesus. Very clearly, Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Now, it's awesome to think that he visited this world, that Jesus actually walked and talked and lived on this planet. He became a man. He lived a perfect life. But there's a reason that he did it. He came in order to redeem us. The word redeem, and that's what he talks about here, right? In verse 68, "For he has visited and redeemed his people." The word redeem is a really neat word in the Greek and in the Hebrew. What he did is Jesus came to redeem us, and the word redeem literally means to pay a price, the payment of a ransom. And so we needed, you and I, all of us in this room, we needed to be redeemed, or some of you might still need to be redeemed. Well, what did he do? He came to pay a ransom with his blood to save us from sin and death and hell and judgment so that we could have as a gift eternal life. So when we're talking about Jesus, it tells us who he is. Look at verse 69. "And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." What does this mean, a horn of salvation, and that he would be in the house of David? Well, first of all, the prophets foretold that the Messiah was going to come from the bloodline of King David. He would sit on King David's throne. And so when we talk about salvation, salvation is a person. Salvation is not a church. If you say, "Well, I go to Calvary Chapel, therefore I'm saved." Not necessarily. You can come to Calvary Chapel and not be saved. I was raised in a church that said, "Well, if you belong to the Catholic Church, then you're automatically saved because we baptized you as a baby and blah, blah, blah." I can tell you, I lived as a Catholic, totally not saved until I was 20 years old and I gave my life to Christ. So a church can't save you. Salvation is not a church. Salvation is a person. And so it speaks about the horn. Now, why a horn of salvation? Well, horns of an animal symbolize great power. They symbolize majesty. Us hunters, all of us that go hunting, we love to go out hunt, and we like to, most of us, we like to go out, and we want to kill something with big antlers, right? A big buck or big elk, something that's big and majestic. And then when we shoot them, we bring them home, and we take tons of pictures. We post them on Facebook. We call all of our friends. Rejoice with me, I killed a giant bull, or whatever, right? That's what we do. I remember one time we were coming back from Hemis, and my brother Vince shot this big giant bull, a big 6x6. And we were coming back into civilization from the mountains, and we stopped at this big old convenience store there in Hemis, at the Hemis Pueblo. There was all kinds of people there. We drove up, and we had this giant bullhead sitting in the back of our four-wheeler, and a giant crowd gathered around, and everyone was oohing and awing, and my brother's there just all proud because he killed this big old bull. And then all of a sudden, the game warden drives up, and everyone scattered. It was crazy. I was teasing Adon in the first service. I go, I'm sorry, Adon, nobody likes you. But anyway, and so it was funny. And then we go to Albuquerque. We get to Albuquerque, and we go to the Home Depot, and we're parking there for meeting somebody. Same thing, a giant crowd gathers to look at the horn. And that's just how it was. But you see, Jesus is the horn of our salvation. It's his power. It's his might. It's his majesty that has been raised up to save us. Now, I'm glad about that, because here's why I'm really glad. I'm glad that I don't have to trust in Joseph or myself or depend upon myself to save me. Because if I did, I would be in humongous trouble. Because I can't trust me, but I can trust Jesus, the horn of my salvation, to save me. There is no such thing as self-salvation, by the way. There's nothing that you can do to earn your way to heaven. You can't be a good enough person. Because our good works still fall short of the glory of God. Heaven is perfect. You would have to live a perfect, sinless life in order to make it to heaven. But none of us have done that. The Bible tells us we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not even one. Right? So what now? Now what do we do? Well, if I can't make it to heaven in my condition, what am I going to do? I'm going to put my trust in Jesus, the horn of my salvation, who God raised up for us to forgive us our sins and his blood to wash us. I love this saying. I wrote it down in my Bible years ago. Upon a life that I have not lived, upon a death that I have not died, another's life and another's death, I stake my whole eternity. So who are you trusting in to get to heaven? I also think it's interesting. I put this on my Facebook page this morning. I was thinking about this. Surveys have been done around the United States, and the majority of people, the overwhelming majority of people, believe that there is a literal heaven. But a same amount, almost, a lot of people that believe that there's a literal heaven don't believe that there's a literal hell or a literal lake of fire. So they want to believe, and then they ask, do you think that you're going to go to heaven? And most people say, yeah, I think so. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said that the way to heaven is narrow and only a few find it. But yet the majority of people think they're going to heaven and they believe in a heaven. But the majority don't believe that there's a hell. But Jesus said, wide is the gate and broad is the road that lead to destruction and many enter therein. So the majority of people, all these people that don't even believe that there's a hell, are going to end up there if they don't give their lives to Christ, because Jesus is our only way of escape. He's our only way of forgiveness. He's our only means of salvation. Now, people don't like that. I just had a guy rebuke me on my Facebook page the other day saying, you Christians are arrogant because you think Jesus is the only way. What about Islam? What about Hinduism? What about, and he starts naming all these different religions. And I said, you know, your beef is not with me, it's with Jesus, because Jesus himself said he was the only way to heaven. There's no other horn of salvation. There's no other savior. You can't get saved by rituals or by religion or organizations or Buddha or Muhammad or Krishna. Jesus is the horn of salvation from heaven sent to save us. Look, verse 70 and 71. It says, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. So he's speaking these truths about Jesus, these prophecies about John and Jesus. And then he's talking about how when the Messiah is going to come, what he's going to do. And he talks about how the prophets had predicted his coming for thousands of years. There are over 300 Old Testament prophecies that speak about the first coming of the Messiah. So Zacharias is acknowledging Jesus is a fulfillment of the ages. He's the Messiah that the world, or the Jews especially, were waiting for him to come. And so we're to look to Jesus to be saved. There's no other Savior. There's no other way of salvation. And so Jesus has come to save us, we're told here, from our enemies. What does that mean, from our enemies? Who are our enemies? Well, I can tell you this. We have spiritual enemies. We have an enemy that we carry around with us, at least I do. It's the flesh, our own sinful tendencies. We need to be saved from ourselves. The world is the enemy, considered our enemy. The lust of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world, and the world and its desires are passing away. And so we have the world that is pulling us or luring us away from God. Then we have the devil, who tempts us with all sorts of sins, all sorts of temptations. And it's only Jesus and through faith in Jesus that we can be rescued and delivered from our enemies. And so Jesus came to deliver us and from the power of sin, the slavery of sin, the consequences of sin. And he's come to give us eternal life. And so, and then he says, and from the hand of all who hate us. You know, that's a hard one for us to swallow sometimes. The fact that just because you're a Christian, because you are a follower of Jesus, that you say, I'm a disciple of Jesus, I love the Lord, some people will hate you automatically. I've had people hate me the minute they found out I was a Christian. I've told you the story about my boss at Honeywell. When he found out I was a Christian, man, he gave me a hard time constantly. And he just, there was two Christians in my department, and he treated us like garbage. He hated Christians for some reason. I don't know if he had been hurt by them or what had happened, but he just hated them. And so often you're going to get hated. You're going to get persecuted just because you love Jesus. Expect that. There are Christians around the world right now that are being persecuted because of their faith. Many of them are being killed in Muslim countries in Africa. We don't hear it on the secular news, but there's people, pastors being killed. Their churches are being burned down. Their houses are being burned down. Christians, being displaced and having to run for their lives because the Muslims consider us infidels. And so there's persecution, and because you bear the name of Jesus, expect that you will be persecuted probably, and a lot of us have experienced that with our own family members. We came to know the Lord. We started walking with Jesus and talking about Jesus, and all of a sudden, nobody wanted to be around us. It's kind of like, you know, like a Don, the game warden. Everyone scatters, you know. They don't want to be around us because we're shining the light, and they don't like it. And I remember when I was a non-Christian, I didn't like Christians either. Because their light was shining on my darkness, and I didn't like that. It was uncomfortable. I didn't like the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And they will treat you this way because of my name. And so Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. He says, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. I've noticed being on social media, I put stuff out there every day about Jesus. And man, I've got tons of friends, not real friends, but fake friends, you know, Facebook friends. I have like 4,500, but I think about a third of them are my enemy. So because they come on my page and give me a hard time constantly. But man, they say mean, nasty things to me because I'm a Christian or because I'm a pastor. And they attack you. But that's part of what Jesus said would happen because of my name. But here's the thing. People need to be saved from their enemies, from the hand of those who hate us. And those that hate Jesus are going to hate us. But you know what? We have a deliverer. And Jesus said, the insults of those that insult you landed on me, Jesus said. I always think about that. When people say mean things because I'm a Christian, or they attack me because I'm a follower of Jesus, I always think, well, the Lord, you said that would happen. You promised it would happen. And then you also said not to sweat it because those that insult Jesus, those that insult you, those insults have landed on me. Really, they're attacking Jesus. And you know, that's not a good thing. And so we come to this, and we look at this about who Jesus is, and I want to point something out again a little bit here, speaking about him being the horn of our salvation, right? He is the only way to be saved. He's been raised up for that purpose. that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Let me ask you this morning, have you come to that place in a real personal relationship with Jesus where he has saved you from yourself, from living a sinful life where you're self-destructing? Because that's what happens. You know, I look back at my life and my testimony before I came to Jesus was ruin and misery marked my ways. I made a wreck of things. And then Jesus came in and he rewrote the script because my script was garbage, right? And he changed me and he gave me a new life. So when Jesus comes in, you become his own. You know, like the psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd. Is the Lord your shepherd? Are you his sheep? There's sheep and there's goats. If you're not a sheep, then you're a goat. And goats aren't going to make it to heaven. Only the sheep are going to make it to heaven. Do you belong to him? Is your name written in his book? And see, if you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, I'm going to tell you this. You are in grave danger. Because if you die in your sin, and remember, someone has to pay for sin. Either you're going to pay for your own sins or Jesus paid for them on the cross for you. But if you have to pay for your own sins, the wages of sin is what? Death. Yes. Good Bible students. And the Bible says there's a second death. And the second death is going to happen to those who have rejected Christ. And they will be judged for their sins. And in the second death means being cast into the lake of fire for eternity because they are going to pay for their sins. So someone's going to pay. Either Jesus paid or you're going to pay. But here's what's great is that we get offered salvation through Jesus. If we will surrender our lives, we can be forgiven and have eternal life as a gift given to us. We can't earn it. And listen, we're in danger every day. You go out and drive. I've seen some of you drive. When we're on the same road with you, we're in danger, right? But the thing is, we're in danger every day of stuff that we don't even realize. But we're in more danger. There's a greater danger than that, and it's a danger beyond the grave, and that is the second death. And only Jesus can deliver us from the second death and give us eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and seal us as his own. Let's finish this off. Look at verse 72. It says, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. So Jesus is coming into the world to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. And what was the promise? That the Messiah would come, that he would deliver them from their enemies and from their sin. And so, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. He said that through you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. What does he mean? He would send the Messiah through Abraham's lineage. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Guys, the reason that we are here in this world, the whole purpose we're made, is to serve the Lord. To live for the Lord. Are you doing that? Are you a believer? Are you a genuine follower of Jesus? Remember, just because you come to church doesn't mean you're saved. Do you belong to him? Does he know you as his own? And so that we might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That's what we're here for. I've been walking with Jesus for 41 years, and I'm telling you, I want to stay faithful to the finish line. By the grace of God, I pray that I stay faithful to the finish. And so all of these years, we're here in this world to live our lives, all the days of our lives for him. In verse 76, and you, child, and then he speaks about John the Baptist, this little baby boy that just was born. And he says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. And we know that that's what John the Baptist came to do. He was pointing everyone to Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. John says, don't put your faith in me, put your faith in Jesus. And he preached repentance and forgiveness of sins through faith in the Messiah. And he says, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. Who is salvation? It's Jesus. The knowledge of salvation. Trust in Jesus. By the remission of their sins. Only Jesus can forgive us our sins. Verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, which the day spring from on high has visited us. Jesus coming into the world, the day spring from on high. Verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness. You see, before we come to Jesus, where are we? We are in darkness. And then we cross over from darkness and we come into the light. We go from death to life, to eternal life. And so the light, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And when we come to the Lord, we have peace with God. And then he gives us the peace of God. And then he ends by this ends by saying in verse 80, the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. I love John the Baptist. He was a man's man. He lived out in the desert. He wore camel's, you know, skins. He ate locusts and wild honey. You know, he was a tough guy. And so he's out there, you know, and he's a forerunner of the Messiah. And he was powerful, powerfully used by God. And so he was set apart. His life was set apart. But every time that one of us gives our life to Christ, you know what? Our life is now set apart for his glory too. We're here for him. We're here to serve him. We're here to live for him. We're here to represent him. Wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, we represent Jesus. And so do you belong to him today? That's the most important question in all of life. Because if you do, you're going to have eternal life. If you don't, you're going to perish in your sin because someone will pay for your sin. And you have sinned, I guarantee it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the teachings that you give to us in it. We thank you how you show us how much we desperately do need you. Lord, we know we can't save ourselves. Lord, and we've all sinned. We're guilty before a holy God. But Lord, we thank you that you've made a provision. You've made a way of escape. Lord, you've come to save us from ourselves, to save us from the world and its lures and enticements, to save us from the trap of the devil that we were once in, and to set us free and to give us eternal life. And I thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for sending Jesus as the horn of our salvation. We praise you, Lord, for all you've done. We thank you, Lord, for what you are going to do in our lives in the future and the hope that we have of being with you in heaven forever. And if you're here and you haven't given your life to Christ, keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed, everybody. But if you haven't given your life to Christ, I'm going to say right now, you can do that today by simply asking Jesus to come in and be your Lord and Savior, being willing to repent of your sins and that lifestyle that you were living and say, today, Lord, I know I need you. I need forgiveness. And I want to surrender my life to you. If you're here and that's you today, I want you to raise your hand up right now so I can pray for you to give your life to Christ. Don't be embarrassed. We've all done it. But if you're here and you know you need Jesus, I want you to raise your hand up and say, today I want to give my life to Jesus. I see your hand back there in the very back. Anyone else? I want to give my life to Christ today. I know I need a Savior. I know I need forgiveness. If that's you, raise your hand up where I can see it. Okay, one other one. Keep your eyes closed still. If you're a backslidden prodigal son and you've given your life to Christ, but you've gone astray and you want to come home and you know you need to recommit your heart to Christ, I want you to raise your hand today and say, I want to recommit my life today and I really want to get serious about following Jesus again. I'm sick of what I've been doing and I want to honor him with my life. What I've got left of it, I want to honor the Lord with that. If that you, put your hand up and I see your hand down there. Anyone else down here? I see down here. Anyone else? Down, back there on my left, I want to serve the Lord. I want to stop messing around. I want to live for Jesus. Raise your hand up if that's you. I see your hand down there as well, back there. All right. You guys, just say this prayer with me. It's a simple prayer between you and the Lord. It's not a magical thing. It's something that if you cry out to the Lord, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the Bible says. So this is you calling upon the name of the Lord to save you. Just say this with me. Lord Jesus, today, I come to you humbly. And I ask you, Lord, to forgive me all of my sins. Lord, I'm sorry. And I want to change. And so today I surrender my fight. I surrender my rebellion. And I ask you to come in, Jesus, and be my Lord and my Savior. Lord, forgive me all my sins and wash me and make me clean. I ask also that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and teach me how to follow Jesus. Help me to grow daily in my love and my walk with Jesus. So today, Lord, I'm yours and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord for all you guys that raised your hands. If you need a Bible, or anything like that. We have a new believers packages we can give to you. There'll be people in here to pray with you if you need prayer for anything else. Remember at 1:30 at Mike's house, if you want to come out and hang out, just support those that are getting baptized today. If you gave your life to the Lord today and you want to get baptized, now's the perfect time to do it. Come out to Mike's house. It's I think it's like 14 miles that way towards Lordsburg. And what's the name of that road? Do you guys remember the name? Community Hall Road. Yeah, it's on the left. You'll see it. And his is the first house on the left. And so we'll be there at 1:30. We're going to do baptisms. We'll have just a great time of fellowship and eating watermelon, I guess, and having chips. So the Lord bless you. And, you know, come out Saturday for the opening, grand opening. It'll be at 4 o'clock. And it'll be a lot of fun. And we encourage you to come out to see the new building this coming Saturday. Invite some folks out to that as well. God bless you and have a wonderful week, shining the light of Jesus in our town. Amen. God bless.